Brothers and sisters, let's turn to John chapter 11, this central point in the Gospel of John, a whole chapter and a long chapter devoted to this, one of Jesus' most amazing miracles, this miracle in which he raises Lazarus from the dead. I want to focus this morning on verses 17 through 27, but let's begin at the beginning of the chapter. So I'll read 1 through 27. So this is God's word. It will not return to him empty. Let's hear it. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. When Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Amen. God gives to us several reasons for why this miracle occurred and why Jesus did what he did. One of them is found in verse 4. Jesus says, It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Here we are reminded of Jesus' intimate, and that's not a close enough word, but I'll say it for now, intimate relationship with God the Father. He does this so that he does it for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Another reason we are given in this passage for this miracle and the way that Jesus does it is love. We've thought about this in previous sermons, but we read in verse 5, Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed for 2 days, and then later he went. He loved them. This is a theme that is emphasized over and over again throughout this passage. And then finally, we are told to the disciples, he says in verse 15, "And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe." You see, very importantly, Jesus is doing all of these things within the context of a number of relationships. His relationship with the Father, his relationship with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, his relationships with his disciples, and all of it is done out of love. This is hard to understand when you're waiting for someone, and for God in particular, to come and help. It's hard to trust when you are feeling your own body wasting away, struggling, dying. It's hard to trust God, to trust in his love, when you know and feel the deathly sins that are still in you. Sins that weigh you down. But this passage is all about calling you, even as he called his disciples, even as he called to Martha and her sister, and eventually to Lazarus, to believe in him, to trust in him. So though this is an amazing thing that happened, and happened a long time ago, it is very much for us here and now. Jesus' call is a present reality. Even now, as I read to you the words of Scripture, God's word, God's call to believe is being spoken. And we pray that God makes that call effectual. That just as Jesus would call into the tomb for Lazarus to come out, that his word and his spirit would be at work even this morning in our hearts to call us out of our death, out of our sin, to become Christians for the first time, to be reborn and regenerated, or perhaps if you are a Christian, to be strengthened in his life, to be made stronger in his power, to walk, as Paul said, not in the old ways that have died, not in the flesh, but in the spirit and in the newness of life. It's important that this is happening, that this chapter is placed where it is. John is about to open up to us after this chapter the events that lead into Jesus' eventual death. The betrayals, the false trials, the suffering that he would endure on a cross. John is preparing us for that so that we would understand and read it rightly. And what are the things that we're supposed to understand? That this one, this Savior who is about to die, is one who has power over death. And we need not fear. That when Jesus goes to the cross, he goes so with authority. As a king, as God, with authority to both lay down his life and take it up again. And it's because of this authority, it's because of this power that Martha and Mary and Lazarus and you and his disciples, who eventually gave their own lives for Jesus, live and believe in him. The disciples didn't feel this way at first, you remember? In our passage last week, we noticed how the disciples were not so keen on going to Bethany. Bethany is just a couple miles away, as John tells us, from Jerusalem. And their concern was not without warrant. As we read in our passage, many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha. Jesus had been in Jerusalem previously. They had tried to stone him. They had tried to murder him. And now he wants to go back into the same area. And 2 miles is not far. Certainly within walking distance, because they did it all the time. And these Jews had walked maybe ridden things, I don't know, but they had moved themselves to Mary and Martha's house, and there they were mourning. All of these people, people who no doubt had connections with the leadership and the authority there, there they were at the house. Was Jesus walking into a trap? Was Jesus taking his disciples into a place where they would all face their deaths? No. Not yet, anyway. It was not yet time. All of this was happening according to Jesus' perfect timing. And so he comes. He comes into their home, and we have this interesting Mary and Martha dynamic going on here. It's, I think, worth noting for a moment. Most of us are familiar with the story about Mary and Martha, where he comes and visits them in their home, and Martha is all busy with hospitality things and serving and helping, and Mary is just sitting there listening to Jesus, and a little bit of conflict there, and Jesus commends Mary, commends her for being there and being with him. Here, we have another important Mary and Martha story, one that also deserves to be told. Here, it would seem as if Mary might be a little bit sad. Her introverted, quiet self, that maybe at one point encouraged her to just sit and rest and be with Jesus, has maybe now brought in a little bit of sadness. And Martha, extroverted, busy Martha, she can't even wait for Jesus to arrive when she hears him coming. She runs out to meet him and has all kinds of things to say. In these examples, I mention these examples of these sisters because we see in both of them two different people, perhaps with different strengths, different weaknesses, different personalities, yet both of them at different times and in different ways coming to the Lord, being honest before him. We hear that in Martha's words. Martha's wonderful, wonderful words. Much like the Psalms, she says in verse 21, what sounds to me like something of a lament, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She's telling him how she feels. She's not putting a strong face on it or just trying to cover up her disappointment. She says the truth. This is what Christians do. They say the truth. The Psalms are full of these kinds of lamentations, wonderings, where is the Lord? Where was the Lord? But our faith doesn't stop there. Though we are honest about our feelings, though we're honest about our disappointments with God, at the same time, it's important that we submit our feelings and submit the way we think to what God has said, to who he is. If we simply give free rein to our feelings, if we simply allow our feelings and our ideas and the things that we think to rule us, well, then we become our own gods. We may be being honest, but it's also idolatry. It doesn't do us much good. But if we go before the Lord and we say, "This is who I am in my suffering, in my struggles, in my disappointments, and yet I know who you are, and I submit myself before you." And that's what she does here. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Notice that she doesn't cajole Jesus or manipulate him or try to force him into doing something that he doesn't want to do. She simply says, "Whatever you ask of God." I also want you to notice that Martha is understanding, or seems to understand anyway, something that Jesus has been emphasizing over and over and over again throughout this gospel, and so I emphasize it here as well, that Jesus is the Son of God. distinct from the Father, and yet receiving all things from him, in such a way that he is equal with the Father in power, in glory, in life, and in wisdom, in such a way that he deserves to be worshipped and glorified with everything that we would glorify and worship the Father with. She sees Jesus and understands him in his relationship to his Father. And this is what he's been talking about chapter after chapter after chapter. The Trinitarian nature of our salvation is not an add-on, a plus, some kind of take it or leave it thing. It's the bedrock of her faith. It's the bedrock of who Jesus is. That's not the right way to put it. It is who Jesus is. And it should be the foundation of our faith as well. He is who he is, and he is this Son of God in this way. And so she says it in this way. We also read her words in verse 27. Jesus makes this not just about Lazarus or her guests or anything else, but he looks her in the eye, so to speak, and he says, "Do you believe this?" That's a very personal question. That's a very, very personal question. And, you know, sometimes it's not always right to ask very, very personal questions, but Jesus is always right. Jesus always asks and says the right things at the right time, and here it's perfect. And here it is a reminder to us that God doesn't just give us a bunch of truths sort of floating around in the sky for us to sort of consider and ponder and then move on with our lives. He asks us, he requires us to relate to them, to believe in them, to believe in him. Jesus says to her these wonderful words, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." How easy it is in our sinfulness to stay in our pride and push these things off onto other people. To say, "Wow, Jesus, that's so true. You're so good. That's so important. If only my brother would have heard that in time." Right? Or, "If only my sister Mary would have come out to meet you, she could have heard this too." Jesus doesn't allow that, any of that kind of thinking. And he never allows it. He pushes his word upon us again and again. And he says to her and to us, "Do you believe this?" And so, I ask you, do you believe, yes or no, do you believe what Jesus says? Is he the resurrection? Is he the life? If you trust in him, will you never die? I hope the answer is yes. Because if you trust in him, you will never die. Even if you lose your life like Lazarus for a moment, the Lord Jesus on the day of resurrection, that last day that Martha talks about, will call forth to his people and they will rise up out of their graves in a glorious state, even better than Lazarus will rise up in a moment. Here, this blessed woman confesses her faith and says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." In saying that, she is hearkening back to those promises of the Old Testament of this coming Christ, Messiah, this anointed one who was going to come. The one that was promised even back with Moses, Deuteronomy 18 when he said that there would be a prophet who would come that would be greater than him. And under David, when God promised to David that a son would sit on the throne of David as the Son of God over an eternal kingdom forever. The promises to Abraham that out of his offspring all the nations of the earth would be blessed. A promise that there would be another Elijah someday. A promise that one day there would be this person, this figure, this Savior, this Lord, this King, this Son, that would come and fulfill all of these things. Martha thinks back on all of these promises, century after century after century, of God fulfilling these things and bringing everything to this moment. And she stands in front of that man, that God, and says, "Yes, Lord, I believe." Praise God. And that means that Martha will receive the same blessing and better than her brother Lazarus will. And she's not even dead yet. She has the confidence that she is given reason, I should say, to have assurance and confidence that for her life, she can take every step knowing that she has nothing to be afraid of. That she has everything to hope for. Because Jesus doesn't only say that he will be the resurrection, in which our bodies are lifted up and renewed unto life, even eternal life. But he also says that he is the life. And I take this as a reminder that it's not just our bodies, but also our souls. Our whole selves will be glorified by God in the glory of Christ. And this is important to remember, because as much as we make a mistake and we sin even in fearing pain and suffering, in fearing these things when God has said, there's no reason to fear, you have life. I promise you resurrection. We also make a mistake on the other side, not only on the sort of pain side of things, but also on the pleasure side of things. When we enjoy things, we often enjoy them half-heartedly. When we see beautiful things, we only notice, maybe we notice them, or we notice them in part. We're often not very sensitive to when, you know, a good Thanksgiving meal becomes too much of a good thing. A little warning there, right? We enjoy things and we take them in and then we go too far. Or we fail to enjoy them in the first place. Or we make mistakes and we sin in all kinds of ways. So you get the idea. The point here is that when Jesus brings us out of death and into life, he doesn't just bring us into sort of a non-death state. We're not zombies. He gives to us life. Capital L, if I could put it that way, maybe. He gives to us his life. He gives to us the life of God. Perfection. Life everlasting. And so when you think of the descriptions that are given in Revelation and other places of heaven, and we notice beauty, community, order, strength, security, peace, protection, life. This is what God originally made us to be. God designed us to be creatures who lived in his image, who enjoy being in fellowship with him, walking as Adam and Eve did in the garden with him. This is so hard for us to imagine because we are always at war. to always be at war with the flesh, to always find struggling against Satan's temptations and our own fleshly nature. It's hard in some ways to imagine what life might be like if all that was not just absent, but in its place was every pleasurable, enjoyable, godly thing you could imagine. Never exceeding its bounds, never inappropriately enjoyed, perfect in every way. We get little tastes of this, at least in our imagination, from time to time. Lying on a warm beach, with nothing to worry about for a minute. Or waking up in the morning, being at peace with your spouse, and it's quiet and it's still and you're together. Or holding a new baby in your arms. These little moments, at least in our minds, right? At least in our imaginations, we experience these things and we say, well, that's lovely. That's wonderful. Can you imagine what it would be like if these momentary little tastes of things just here on earth were always that way? If life with a capital L was nothing but peace, pleasure, enjoyment of God? What is man's chief end? It is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To be in perfect communion and fellowship with God for all eternity, with nothing out of order, no remaining sins nagging at you, no undone things, no to-do lists that you feel guilty about, just perfect peace and communion. This is what Jesus promises us. This is what He is giving to us. And this is what we receive when we say, yes, Lord, I believe. So when you consider your own bodies, when you consider your souls, when you think about your relationships, and the weights of this world, and your sin, and when you go in those moments where you feel trapped, suffering, struggling, not knowing what to do, do this. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. He may not whip you up out of this earth in a moment, but He does tell us that the things that we suffer in this life are light and momentary afflictions. And we say, well, how could that be? This doesn't feel light, and it certainly doesn't feel momentary. I've been suffering with this for 2 decades, 3 decades, my whole life. He says it's light, and He calls it momentary, because it can't even begin to be compared with the eternal weight of glory that is given to us in Christ Jesus. And so this is why we put our faith in Him. We trust in God, in what He says, in what He gives, in His timing, and not our own. And when we do so, we know, and you can know, that you are safe in this life and in the life to come. Amen. Let's pray.